Jesus and his church need witnesses whose credibility is based on a genuine relationship with him as the risen Lord. Let me say that again. Jesus and his church need witnesses whose credibility is based on a genuine relationship with him as the risen Lord. In today's first reading, we have Saul, who we know best as St. Paul, recently returned to Jerusalem from his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. And he is ready and eager to get out there and to witness, to speak out boldly, to knock on your door on a Saturday morning, to grab you by the lapels and ask you, do you know Jesus or are you still looking for him? Saint Paul was ready. And he does so after finally gaining the trust of the other Jerusalem Christians and their leadership because Saint Barnabas intervened on his behalf. Then the former persecutor of Christians becomes the one persecuted. And the community of Christians in Jerusalem have to hustle him away to his hometown of origin in Tarsus. Now, Tarsus is a city that still exists. I think it's about 3 million people in south central Turkey, which is one of the oldest continually inhabited urban centers in the world. It dates back to what is called the Neolithic period, about 8,000 BC. Also, it is sometimes abbreviated as 8,000 MY, Mario's youth. But I digress. What is wrong with this picture? Isn't the witness supposed to stay and die for his faith? Running away doesn't seem to fit the regular storyline. Well, actually, it does. It's called Witness Protection Program. Even before this, St. Paul had to escape from Damascus by being let down in a basket through a window in the city walls. If you want to read that story, it happens in Acts chapter 9, verse 25. This shouldn't have to be, of course. We see the ideal situation described at the very end of that same reading. The church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria was at peace. It was being built up and walked in the fear of the Lord, and with the consolation of the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers. But that lasted only a little while. Then the persecutions came again. Most Christians fled, but they took the gospel with them and began witnessing in other places around the world. In a much more recent time, this happened with many Catholic religious orders. In the late 1800s, for example, both Prussia and France enacted laws making it impossible for what we call in the Catholic Church the religious, monks, nuns, sisters, consecrated ladies, brothers, the list goes on, the religious, to carry on their work. Many members of religious orders left their homeland in Prussia and France in voluntary exile and soon found their religious orders growing by leaps and bounds in other countries. Now, Henry, we're going to try it again, just to prove that last week wasn't a fluke. Okay? Our first slide. Is anybody in here raise grapes? Does anybody in here work in a vineyard? Good. I am now officially the expert in growing grapes. Ultimately, what matters most is being united with the Lord, or as the Gospel of John puts it several times, remaining in Him, being joined to Him as intimately as branches are joined to the vine. What a nice, comforting image, offering the reassurance and confidence mentioned in the second reading for this morning. But then we get to the latter part of the gospel. Then comes the pruning. All right, let's do for just a moment a short course on the architecture of a grapevine. There we go. There's that trunk. That's Jesus. If you don't spend much time in a vineyard, well, except I know a couple of you do, but mostly it's just a tasting room. If you don't spend a lot of time, this large section is the trunk. And then coming off of it is the vine, sometimes called the cane. And that's where the primary growth occurs, off of this cane. And what comes off of it is the buds, the flowers, then the shoots. Now pull up that third one for just a second. There's that branch, the canes, the leaves, and now the fruit. And you'll notice that there's space between the fruit. 6 feet, they're practicing social distancing. I wish I could have put a mask on them. That really would have been good, wouldn't it? Because they have been trimmed by the vine dresser to give those who are going to continue to grow and bear fruit space to grow and to work. So off the shoots come leaves, tendrils, the flowers, and then the grapes. One more, and there you have it. That's what we are supposed to look like. The fruit. That's what we are to bring forth and bear much fruit. You know, Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. But you have to finish that verse. Because the judgment you use upon others will be the judgment that God uses on you. But in another place, Jesus says, it's perfectly acceptable to judge the fruit of another. We're not called to be judges, but we are called to be fruit inspectors. There's a thin line between the two. Trust me. Then comes that pruning. It involves the cutting away. And so we naturally interpret pruning in terms of loss, of taking away something, whether viewed as superficial or considered essential to our well-being. Sometimes our hopes are dashed. Sometimes our dreams are shattered. Sometimes our health is lost. Sometimes relationships are broken. All this might make us think again of the challenges and dangers involved in witnessing to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, St. Paul's being sent to Tarsus could be a kind of pruning away of whatever early ambition he might have had, allowing himself time to mature in his faith and produce the abundant fruit which we find in his many letters. There's a man who is an evangelist. His name is Franklin Graham. If you read his biography, he wasn't always the fruitful son of his father, Billy Graham. Sometimes in his life, it was hard to find the fruit of his righteousness. Sometimes he has more in common with the prodigal than he does with the good fruit. But you will notice, as he has matured, as his hair has gotten gray, he has become more and more an articulate spokesperson for Christianity in this world of ours, of this nation of ours, and for nations around the world. A branch on an actual grapevine says nothing when it is pruned, but we, as branches on the vine of Christ, are pruned, and the thing that comes out of our mouth first is, ouch! We might disagree with the vine grower, questioning capital H, his expertise. But in the long run, it is in the branch's best interest to bear all the fruit that it can. Now let's go to that last slide, Henry. I hope you can see it. It is in the Basilica of St. Clement in the city of Rome. I've had the opportunity to see it twice in my lifetime. A mosaic of a vine growing from the base of the cross of the crucified Christ. Here is the crucified Christ. There's Mary, John, the beloved disciple, the hand of Almighty God. And then it is from this cross that vines begin to grow. And each one of those vines has a kind of an icon in and of itself. They're all different. There are 50 of those vines, and they show us at least 50 different ways that the apostles and the first disciples bore fruit in the world. 50 branches, each bearing fruit, And as I said before, not in every case the same, but richly varied. This reminds us that each of us is called to produce fruit in a unique manner, according to our own skills, our own talents, and our own interests. But remember that, as in St. Paul's case, and in the case of all the faithful witnesses over all the ages, the fruit is not meant for us alone. The fruit is for the church, for the community of believers, and then it is to spill over into the rest of the world. As Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So I'm going to end as I began. Jesus and His church need witnesses whose credibility is based on a genuine relationship with Jesus as the risen Lord. Amen.